into our lives is the understanding of your holy will. Your word declares that your will is a mystery, meaning that your will has to be revealed in us, O God. And we pray that as we open, O God, this topic of the mystery of your will, we pray that we will come to understand what you have purposed with each one of us. That your will is meant to be revealed in us in the glory of your grace. That your will is meant to be performed in us, O God, so that we will come to know and understand and be able to take delight in your will, O God. So open our hearts today that we will understand that your will is not a terrifying reality. Your will is a perfect blessing to us. Your will is a perfect expression of your love for us. Your will contains, O God, our destiny, Lord. Your will proclaims that we are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. Your will proclaims that we are sons of God. Your will proclaims that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Your will proclaims, O God, that we are yours and yours alone. That you mean for us, O God, to be blessed and to be blessed and to be blessed, so that we will be a blessing to the universe that you have created, O God. O Lord, that truly your will proclaims, O God, a reality, a whole universe of reality, entirely beyond anything that we can have in ourselves, O God. Anything beyond, O God, our skills, O God. Anything beyond, O God, our mindsets, O God. Everything beyond, O God, what we can do in our human strength, Lord. Your will is a proclamation, O God, of a humongous reality in which, O God, we will stand in awe of you, Lord. Your will be an awesome reality when it finds meaning in our hearts, Lord. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we want to bless you and thank you that today, Lord, we will begin to see your will, O God, as the kind intentions of your heart. For your will contain intentions of an amazing love, O God, that is to be built and developed and manifested, O God, in each one of our lives, so that we can become what we can never be in our own selves. So, Father, as you create us, as you express your will into our lives, we want to thank you and we want to bless you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with the book of Psalms to open to you something that is of profound relevance to us. Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. The psalmist writes here in tremendous insight under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The psalmist in this case is David, and he describes a reality here that he possesses in his heart for that moment in which he was writing this psalm. He says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." He was in the presence of God, and something opens in his heart, and he says, "I delight to do thy will, my God. I delight to do thy will, my God." And here he presents something that is of powerful implications to our lives. He's expressing here a reality that the Holy Spirit opens to him. That there is a reality where we can delight to do God's will. Now, delight is ecstasy. Delight is the highest form of joy that you and I can possess. And he says that we can delight to do thy will, O God. We can delight to do thy will, O God. And that's what we really want to talk about. This is at the heart of what God means by the mystery of his will. If you and I can delight in the will of God, then we can obey God all the time. If you and I can delight in the will of God, then we can be in God's presence all the time. If you and I can delight in the will of God, we will always be alive to God at all times. Obviously, we do not very much understand how we can delight in the will of God. It is something that does not come readily to our hearts or to our minds. It is something that stands in the heart of God that the psalmist David experienced for a moment in time, and he wrote it down. But today it still remains a mystery. It is a mystery that is meant to be revealed in our hearts. It is a mystery that God has to develop in our lives. It is a mystery that we are called to pursue. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next several weeks as we talk about the mystery of the Father's will, or the mystery of God's will. Now, where does this phrase, the mystery of God's will, come from? It comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 9. Before we go to verse 9, God in verse 6 introduces us to something. Or rather, in verse 5, God introduces us to something that is called in the New American Standard the kind intention of His will. So let's read verse 5. You will see at the end of verse 5, if you have a New American Standard, you will find the words "the kind intention of His will," or "according to the kind intention of His will." If you have an old King James Bible, it will read "according to the good pleasure of His will." So what is the kind intention of His will, and what is the good pleasure of His will? Verse 3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So what is the kind intention of God's will? To bless us. To bless us in a position that He has given us in Jesus Christ. To bless us in the Beloved, who is Jesus Christ. That is the kind intention of God's will. That is what God wants to perform in your life and my life. God's will is a creative intent in His heart. No human being who has ever lived has ever realized such a reality. Such a reality stands in the heart of God and will be unveiled through the marriage of the Lamb. This is what it means to become the bride of the Lamb. This is what it means that our end time story is for a bride to rise into heavenly places for a marriage. A marriage with Him who is called to be her Beloved, so that she can realize that unique position that God has ordained for her who is called the bride. You know, the Revelation chapter 21 verses 11, 12, 13 says, somewhere along there, that we are to have the glory of God. So, that is part of the kind intentions of God's will. So before we look at this fact that God's will is a mystery, we need to understand this very clearly, that God's will is kind. That God's will is kind. God's will is an expression of His goodness. God's will is an expression of His will, of His will in love. The intent of God's will is not to destroy. The intent of God's will is to create. The intent of God's will is to create each one of us fearfully and wonderfully. The intent of God's will is to enable us to stand in a position that we could never stand in our own merits. A position that we can never stand in if God demanded that we do so by law. And so it says, to the glory of His grace, that this will be realized in the glory of His grace open to us in the Beloved. The kind intention of God's will is open to us in the Beloved. The Beloved is the Son. And God, all that God has given us in the Son. So now let's look at verse 9. So what is all this geared to become? I'm going to read again from the New American Standard. I'm going to pick a part of that sentence which rises from verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. So God has the intent of making known to us the mystery of his will. And he's going to make it known to us in wisdom and in insight. Insight meaning in revelation knowledge. Insight, okay? Inspired knowledge. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is in Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. So what is at the heart of the mystery of God's will? The summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. What is that that is applicable to us? The summing up of all things in us in Christ Jesus. That is God's perfect will for your life. How is this going to come about? John chapter 1 verse 16 describes it perfectly. Of his fullness, Jesus Christ's fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace. Listening? Grace upon grace. It is not by law. It is not by you and I trying to meet a certain set of criteria that are laid down to us by law. It is by us realizing that fullness of Jesus Christ. Remember when we talked about how God has designed faith, we said that faith is a mystery too. But faith is designed for us in substance, right? And that substance is at the heart of what God is trying to bring into us in his will. So the will of God is not meant to be something that terrifies you. The will of God is meant to be a living expression of his love worked inside of you. The will of God, if looked from the perspective of the law, seems to be terrifying. But if it's looked for and understood from the perspective of grace, it is the workmanship of God in your life. It is a creative work. Since none of us create, it is actually the work of God in our lives. To enable you and me to obey him, to enable you and me to stand where he wants us to stand, to be fully enabled to stand in that position, is what God is talking about in the mystery of his will. It is a realization of his love. It is a realization of his love that will enable us to obey him. I want to put this right in front, because most Christians are terrified of the will of God. Somehow or other, the evil one has convinced us that God's will is a terrifying thing. God's will under the law is terrifying. But God's will under grace is an amazing specter of his love. Perfect love casts out all fear. God's will is an expression of his perfect love. His perfect love given to us grace upon grace. And all that he has given us is expressed in the fullness of Jesus Christ. That is the kind intention of God's will. It is kind. Many of us want solutions based on our ideas of what we need and what we want. God's will says that if you come into my ideas of what you need and what you should have, you will discover that my will is a wonderful experience. That my will is an amazing reality. When you were born again by the will of God and by nothing else. You were not born again because you fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You were not born again because you observed all the 630 Mosaic laws. You were born again because God decided to perform His word in you according to His sovereign will. He sent His Spirit, He planted the seed of Christ inside of you. And in a moment of time, He brought that seed into a stage of germination and you were born again. And in that moment of time, God enabled you to respond to Him in a way that you never did all of your life before. Can you catch the picture of the kind intentions of the Father's will? He brought into you a change that all the religion in the world would never have achieved for you. He brought into you a change that enabled you to like things or to desire things that you never did before. He opened to you the fact that God is real. He opened to you the fact that God comes to you by grace. That God is willing to work His salvation into you. Are you listening? That is the will of God. So our first experience of the will of God was in that reality. Our second experience of the will of God was when the Holy Spirit was manifested in us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God enabled us to realize the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, the will of God declared that now you will be able to do things by the Spirit in the name of Jesus that will enable you ultimately to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Nothing will be impossible to you. That is the Father's will. That is the faith of God expressed over your life. Now the purpose of teaching you the Word of God is so that you will understand God's will. Because you must understand that God's will is His perfect purpose. God's will is a demonstration of His grace. So many of us want solutions according to what we think. Human history tells us that everything man thinks is a disaster. Hello. So many young people, so many old people, so many middle-aged people want God to work solutions in their life according to their own thinking. And all of history, human history, demonstrates that whatever man wants ultimately is a disaster. Man does not know how to want what is right. So at that point, you must understand, is the fundamental need for the will of God. Human history demonstrates to us that anything that is not of the will of God results in you and me dying. It results in families being destroyed. It results in nations being destroyed. It results in entire communities of people being in utter bondage. It results in people doing ridiculous things like bowing down before pieces of stone. Intelligent people human history tells us very clearly, the affairs of man tells us very clearly that which is not of the will of God results in pain and suffering and destruction. It brings sickness and disease into our hearts. It brings sickness and disease into our lives. It brings destruction into our lives, and we all experience it. The amazing part is we still go to God and say, "Oh Lord, let my will be done." And God is waiting for us to understand that our will, if it's done, will be a disaster for us. He's trying to tell us that our will is the last thing on earth that is going to bless us. That may be a radical thought. I want you to think about it. If you look at the scriptures, you will find that God has designed His word in His will to be creatively performed in your life. Right from the book of Genesis, God demonstrates what his word is all about. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God says, this is my will. And then he says, when I looked at that light, it was very good. Today, as we stand as Christians, God gives us his light through his revealed word. When the word of God manifests in your heart, it opens in an enlightened reality within you. In that enlightened reality, God is saying, let there be light, and that light is manifesting according to what is in that word. And for all of us who have received that word and have come to understand that word, we have seen that that word has brought into us breakthroughs that all human effort would never have achieved. That's what God's trying to get through to us. God's word contains his will. And because God's word contains his will, God's word can bring into us things that you and I can never, 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 ever do in our own strength. And we have to get out of this reality where we think that the harder we work, the more we are going to achieve. So God lets us go through all of these things. You can live your life in any kind of way that you want to live. But at the end of it all, God wants to teach you one lesson. Your will does not work. Your will does not make sense. Look at your life. Look at where you are. Look at what is in your heart. Look at the unhappiness. Look at the darkness. Look at the disappointment. The intent of God's will, we just read it, is that you be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is not God's will that we suffer. It is not God's will that we should be in pain. It is not God's will that we should suffer sickness and disease and be in poverty and be in bondage. It is not God's will that we should have sadness in our hearts. But if you look at yourself today, you will understand that all that is dark that is impacting your life and my life has come out of the collective intents of us and our generations before us. Whichever race we come from whichever culture we come from, our culture, our way of our language, our way of thinking, our way of dressing, our way of doing anything and everything has not given us joy. It has not given us satisfaction. It has not given us freedom and liberty. It has just put us into a prison. God wants you to understand that today. He wants you to understand that your will never bring salvation into your life. Your will is a hindrance to salvation. My will is a hindrance to my salvation. You and I have experienced it. We have all been through that. And fundamentally, God wants us to learn this lesson. Many human beings will never learn the lesson. They will just keep on insisting, my will be done. And they will miss out on all that God's will has for them in their lives. And they will go from one cycle of pain to the next cycle of pain. From one system of disappointment to another system of disappointment. That with every achievement that comes with it, ultimately a disappointment because it passes on. It does not remain. It dies. Fall in love with a woman. Or fall in love with a man. You decide to set up a family, and in 2 years' time, you're divorced. What happened? Your will be done. What can show more clearly what man's will is than falling in love and getting married? And then 2 years down the line, the two parties are looking at each other with total enmity in their eyes. That is a very, very graphic example of human will. And yet, so many of us pray, oh God, let my will be done. this is the person for me. If I don't get married to this person, and if you don't arrange everything so that I get married with this person, my life will be a misery. And lo and behold, when the marriage breaks apart, boy, you reinvented the word misery in a new plane. So many people don't want God's will. They don't want God's idea. When God says, I need to change you before I can bless you, they can't understand it. They seem to inherently think that if God just gives me an anointing, if God just gives me a gift, if God just gives me a new job and gives me a new this and gives me a new that, everything will be fine and dandy. And repeatedly, it's not like that. You and I have to be transformed. You and I have to be saved. You and I have to be renewed and regenerated. There's something fundamental that God has to bring into our lives before things start working in our lives. And that is the Father's will. Brother, I'm trying to put to you as simply as possible that without the Father's will, you and I will have nothing but death and destruction. And it's entirely experiential. If God did not keep his will over our lives, correcting us and taking us through wilderness experiences to teach us correction, you and I will have no chance of living, you know. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with all kinds of intentions of blessing them. But they insisted on doing their thing. We know what we are doing. We know what is good for us. We perceive this is what we need. And lo and behold, repeatedly it brought disaster into their midst. So in the new covenant, Jesus comes to us containing all of God's will, perfectly lived and demonstrated for us through a sacrifice for us. Open to us in a witness that is a living expression of God's will, the kind intentions of God's will, given to us in blood so that we will understand that God's will is manifested to us primarily first through blood, through water, the voice of God, through Spirit, the anointings of God, entirely configured in Christ Jesus, so that you and I can walk in the perfect will of God and nothing will be impossible to us. Everything that we ask in the name of Jesus will be done for us, will be given to us. Now, what else do we want? But so often we spend all our time telling God that this is the thing I need. You need to give me this job. If I don't have this job, if you don't enable me to do it, give me this, I don't want to come to know you. It is God's will, perfect will, to bless you. It's also God's perfect will to put you in a place so that he can bless you. To fashion you into a person who can be blessed. And God puts these kind of thoughts in his word to tell us what he can achieve with us. Today, God is asking you, why are you afraid of me? Who else would have died for you? Who else would have shed his blood for you? I who can create anything out of nothing. Why should I come on a cross and die for you? Why should I shed my blood for you? So why are you afraid of me? Why do you insist on trusting yourselves and not trusting me? Why do you insist on bringing in prayer, your will be done, when I've told you that it is my will that must be done? Because it is my will to love you. It is my will to bless you. It is my will to create you. It is my will to bless you in eternity, to raise you so that you can be all that I can make you be. Why do you want to live without me? Haven't you lived long enough and found out what it is like to live without me? And why is it after you have experienced me, you still want to live without me? You still want to do things without me? You still want to do things in your strength? You still want to depend on some other human being to bless you and to raise you up and to make you a success? Why are you looking at men? Why do you not come to your God? For I have loved you with an eternal love. I've loved you and I've known you from the foundations of the world. I have chosen to express my omniscience over your life, to see your destiny, to express my faith for your life in all eternity. I, who am God, who doesn't have to do those kind of things, I have done that for you. In my heart, you stand as a creation in my perfect will. Why are you afraid of that? You want to make yourself. Haven't you understood that whatever you make of yourself doesn't achieve anything in life? Go back and look at your life, my children. Look at what you have done in your life. Look at what you have experienced. Look at the state of your heart today. And why do you think your will is going to be a blessing to you? How on earth can you think that your will can be a blessing to you? Do you not know that man disappoints you, even those who claim to love you most have not always been a blessing to you? It is only I who have chosen to bless you all the time. It is only I who have chosen to raise you so that you will be a blessing forever. That is the intention of my heart. That is my perfect will. Why do you run away from it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's look at the book of Colossians, chapter 2. At the heart of understanding what God's will is all about, that God's will is designed to be, you have to realize something out of Christ Jesus. You know, before Jesus went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he proclaimed those words that are so important to our understanding: not my will, but thine be done. He didn't simply say those words philosophically. He said those words sweating blood. He said those words sweating blood. We don't understand how you can sweat blood making a declaration. It was a traumatic declaration. The weakness of his human stature versus the reality of the God who was his father, whose will he knew to be good. Jesus Christ sweat blood. And in that process, he opened to us the ability to obey God. That anointing that is called the Spirit of the Fear of the Lord. You find that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and verse 3. And in the first part of verse 3, it says that he will delight in the fear of the Lord. It says that Jesus Christ went to the cross because of the joy that was before him, of what will result out of his sacrifice. We are in the midst of a battle. This battle is crucial to the future of the human race. It is crucial to us personally. It is crucial to our generations. It is crucial to the entire human race. This battle is to stop God's will from coming forth. That's what this entire battle is all about. It is to stop you and me from realizing God's will. It's got nothing else in it. It's not about lust or sin or killing or murder or anything like that. All of those things are just a means to stop you from moving into God's will. That's all. Salvation is God's will. Grace is God's will. Love is God's will. Wisdom and knowledge is God's will. Power is God's will. Obedience is God's will. The rich young man walked away because he was unable to meet God's requirements. Jesus said, "Sell all these things and come after me." He had much possessions and he walked away. The disciples turned to Jesus and said, "If this is the criteria for the kingdom of God, who is going to come in?" And Jesus said those very important words that you and I must understand. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The new covenant is talking about what God can do. The old covenant talked about God's willingness to bless. Now, if you are willing to do this, God was trying to show man that man's willingness to do something would never be able to achieve God's purpose. So through Jesus Christ, God manifested his own willingness to see man manifested in perfection. Man manifested as a new creation. That's what the cross is all about. Not simply taking away our sins, but unfolding the power of a resurrection that will bring forth a new man. And we in the Christian world still haven't understood that. Why? Because we're not listening to God's will. We want our will be done. We want God to anoint us. We want God to gift us so that we can go and do our will. We can build our ministries. We can run our homes the way we want to run them. Before we did it without the anointing, now we do it with the anointing. But the intent is always, "Oh God, let my will be done, because I know best." 2,000 years have gone by. We've seen numerous men of God fall. And we still haven't heard that man cannot do anything right in and of himself. Nothing. No matter how anointed he is, he cannot do anything in and of himself. It can't be done. You don't have the capacity. I don't have the capacity. Moses didn't have the capacity. Elijah didn't have the capacity. John the Baptist didn't have the capacity. Peter didn't have the capacity. Only Jesus Christ had the capacity. And the only reason he had the capacity, because he was the Word made flesh. Only God can set free from sin. Only God can create a man. Only God can cause a man to walk in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Only God can make you and me honest people. Only God can give you and me the wisdom that can see the light. Only God can make you and me have the understanding that will set us free. Only God can give you the power that will enable you to do what is right and refuse what is wrong. You and I have to learn how to live by God. That is God's will. If we don't learn how to do that, we will just keep on repeating the whole thing. From being snakes, we will just become anointed snakes. And if you get more anointed, you will become a more anointed snake. That's all. We kid ourselves that we can do something right. We can't. You don't have the capacity. I don't have the capacity. That's why we are saved. The whole intent of salvation is to make us stand before God where God wants us to be. It is all part of the package of salvation. To enable you to obey God is part of salvation. To enable you to flow in the anointing the right way, that is part of salvation. to enable you to operate the gifting rightfully and truly that is part of salvation. To enable you to be an honest pastor is part and parcel of salvation. To enable you to be an honest husband is part and parcel of God's salvation. To enable you to be a good woman is part and parcel of God's salvation. It all comes out of His salvation. The kind intention of God's will. Kind intention of God's will. God's will is powerful. God's will is excellent. So where does God's will begin? It begins with what David writes in Psalm 40 again. Let's turn to it. Psalm 40 verse 8. Psalm 40 verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. David understood it. That there was something of the law of God that was alive in his heart. And therefore he was able to take delight in the Lord. He saw it. He saw it because at that moment he was in the presence of God. At that moment he was open to God in the Holy of Holies. At that moment he knew that he was holy before God. Not because he was inherently holy in himself, but simply because God by his Spirit had brought him into a position in the Holy of Holies. And God, and David realized, oh my goodness, your law is alive in me. Your presence has filled me. Your law is alive in me. That law that demands that I be holy unto you. And lo and behold, you have filled me with your presence. And I am holy unto you. And my heart is holy unto you because you have filled me. And he says, your law is in my heart, my God. And I'm able to delight in your will. Can you catch the picture? The problem is, when we come back to ourselves and we walk out of the Holy of Holies, the experience fades away. And we are left with ourselves. So this man who said, I delight to do thy will, is also a man who also failed God. Did he love God? Yes, he loved God. As a man could love God, he loved God. Did he have great faith? Yes, he had great faith. Did he have courage and strength? Yes, he had courage and strength. Was he a man of integrity compared to other men? He certainly was, heads and shoulders, a man of integrity. But David failed. But in this psalm, he gives us the pointer to how God will enable us to obey him, how God will enable us to become a new creation. So let's turn to Jeremiah 31, familiar passage of scripture to most of you. I'm using the New American Standard, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31 verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a brand new covenant, entirely unlike the old covenant, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So God brought them out of Egypt entirely in his power. He demonstrated what kind of God he could be. They failed him. Why do you think they failed? They failed because the will of man failed. The intentions of man's heart failed. The desires of man's heart failed. The intelligence of man failed. The strength of man failed. Moses himself got angry with God, and God said, you cannot go into the promised land. That was the old covenant. It was not that it had no promises. It was not that God had not told them, I will forgive you if you repent. It was all there. Came to a point, if you read through the history of the children of Israel, that they could not even repent anymore. There are many Christians today who can't even repent. They only experience a true repentance when the Holy Spirit impacts them. So God says, I will make a new covenant. It's going to be established on a new basis. Verse 33, and this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. See, David said, O God, thy law is within me, and I take delight in the will of God. So that is the intent of God putting his law within us. God puts his law within us, not by law, but by grace in Christ Jesus. Of his fullness we have all received. God brings his law to us in fulfilled terms in the character and nature of Jesus. And that's what you must understand. That's what we are trying to get to in this ministry. That you will understand that God has fully provided for you in the Son. That in the Son you will come to take delight in the fear of the Lord. You will come to take delight in the law of God. You will come to take delight in being in God's presence. It takes time because you have to deal with your will. You have to deal with your own desires and your own ambitions. But in principle, God says, nothing is impossible with me. I will put my laws within you. I will put my laws within you. And all you have to do is allow me to do that. If you will allow me to do that, I will do the impossible with you. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, God says, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ordinances. I will cause you to walk. That is God's perfect will. To put his spirit within you and enable you and me to do what we can't do. How do you do something that you don't want to do? How do you do something that you don't have the desire to do? How do you do something that you refuse to do? What happens then? Is it all finished? So God put his seed inside of you, caused you to be born again, and he opened something to you. He said, I can do these things. I am the Creator God. David cried out to God, O God, create in me a clean heart, to Jesus Christ. God says, I will create in you a clean heart. If you have a clean heart, that is the fulfillment of the law. If I can create in you a clean heart, then you will be able to see me. If I can create in you a clean heart, that clean heart will love me. That is the fulfillment of the law. That is my law in your heart. The fact that you have come to love me. Because I have done with you what you cannot do. Because now you are praying because I have enabled you to pray. Now you are praying because you delight in my presence. And I have brought it into your life. It has been my work. And because you have come to recognize it as my work, you have come to understand, oh my Lord, you have done something that I would never have done. That I can actually look forward to spending the early morning with you. And it's not a chore. I love it. It makes my whole day. I take you with me in whatever situation I go into, whether it's a corporate meeting or whether it's in a ministry situation. You are with me all the time. And I discover that you can work with me in a million different ways. And suddenly my whole life becomes
an experience of the new and the abundant and the abiding. And it's powerful. I'm alive to God. I can live by God. I'm open to the wisdom of my God. I'm open to the power of my God. I'm open to the inspiration of my God. There is no such thing as a good thing that is withheld from me. I have the inspiration of my God available to me at the speed of thought. And I don't have to be another Einstein. I have the God who is infinitely greater than an Einstein alive within me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And lo and behold, I am free. I am free because I can go into any situation and I can come out of it triumphant. Because my God is more than able to do that for me. I can go into the midst of my enemies and still find favor. And still find out that the word of my God to me is true. That you are the head and not the tail. You alone will be above and not beneath. That you will be blessed wherever you go. All this is the will of God, guys. All this is the will of God. And it's powerful. So God writes His word into us. He writes His laws into us. All right, let's turn back to Jeremiah 31. I will put my law within them, verse 33, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, first He becomes our God, then we become His people. It is quite different from the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, He came to them and said, are you willing to obey me? Will you do all these words? If you do all these words, I will bless you. Here, it's the other way around, guys. He says, I will put my words inside of you. I will become your God, and then you will become my people. How do you like that? It's a totally different reversal. You listening? But so many of you are trying your best. So many of you insist that you know the best for your life. And God is saying, no, you don't. So, you know, the basis of all Christian change is God first. Find God. And everything else will find its place. You want the right kind of husband? You want the right kind of wife? It comes when you know what God wants you to do. You think that marriage is a solution in itself? Boy, how many married people do you know? Don't get me wrong. It is God's intention that we married, that we be married and we have a fruitful life. That we have a fruitful partnership between a man and a woman. But if you marry the wrong person, that person will destroy all of those good things that God has for you. Haven't you met women whose face is lined and tells you their history? Of men who have abused them? So crucial it is to know what God wants you to do. So crucial that God brings the right person into your life. Who else can know the right person except God? Pastor, do I marry this guy? Seek the face of the Lord. Seek His peace. Let the Lord guide you. Lord, how do I see this man? How do I see this woman? Is she the one for me? And the Lord will teach you things like watch His conversation. Look at what makes Him tick. Whatever may be the things in our lives are very complex. We need God's guiding hand. God's will is for His hand to guide us every step of the way, in conscious, subconscious, and unconscious terms. So ask God for His will, and don't be afraid of God's will. God's will is the blessing that you need. God's will is that He will enable you to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All things through Christ who strengthens you. Let's talk about wealth for a little while, because so many of us want wealth, and this is how God describes wealth. Colossians chapter 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard. In verse 2, in the middle of verse 2. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. I want you to listen to these words very carefully. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, it is written that understanding comes by faith. Faith is substance. God's idea of wealth is based on substance. The substance that you possess in your own self. Attaining to all the wealth that comes with the full assurance of understanding. Understanding means knowing the Holy One. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. Knowing the Holy One. The Holy One is God, revealed to you in Jesus Christ. Listen to that, please. It'll save you a lot of heartache. It has to come by substance, and that substance comes with assurance. This is the person for me. This is the job opportunity for me. This is the business opportunity for me. It comes with an assurance. But most of us don't wait on God. We want everything in a hurry. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ Himself. You have an old King James Bible, it talks about the Father first. All right? But you can only know the Father through the Son. That is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, God considers wealth as coming out of wisdom and knowledge. And you have the treasure when you have it with understanding. What is God talking about? That if you know something in the reality of the power of God, it will manifest. Say to this mountain, be moved, and it will be moved, because you know it. That's knowledge. How do you know it? You know it because there is a rock-like assurance in your heart. Be gone. God will make a way where there is no way. How do you know that? You know that because there is an assurance inside of you. You understand it. That this is where God has brought me, and this He will take me through. You may not be able to figure it in your mind, but you know it. Because there's an assurance in your heart. Yes, it will open. Yes, it will work. Yeah. So it's inside of you, and it's in substance, right? So the will of God is tied to that substance that is of Christ Jesus. That's the wealth that God has for you in order that you will walk in His perfect will. But we all have desires, isn't it? That's our big problem. We've got desires that drive us. Here you are 20 years married and you meet this young, sweet young thing who talks honey out of her lips, and suddenly you are forgetting your 20 years of marriage, and there's that short skirt and you want to chase after it. Your desires are like that. Right? That desire has to die, otherwise you're going to die. Your whole family is going to die, brother. It's not a joke. It's not funny when you see a whole family go to smithereens. to find children who don't have a father because he's sleeping somewhere. People die. It's not a joke. So the will of God. The will of God has to be manifested in substance. It takes time. The assurance of God. It takes time. It may take a few months for you to get that assurance that this is the move for me in the ministry. This is the career move for me. Why are you in a hurry? If you are really good, then they will keep that position for you. If I don't take this business opportunity, oh my goodness, it will not come again. What do you mean it won't come again? There are opportunities aplenty in the world we live around us. If this opportunity doesn't wait for you, then God never meant it for you in the first place. But don't move until you have that assurance in your heart that this is of God. It has to be in your heart. Don't run to the next prophet. He can only confirm what is inside there. But if you don't have that assurance inside of you, don't move. Because if the prophet has spoken to you the right word, God will manifest that word in your own heart. So important that you understand that. It is so important that you understand that. You know, there was a prophet called Agabus in the book of Acts, who's a frontline prophet, who comes to Paul and said, I saw you in a vision and your hands were tied and you were being taken into captivity. And he says, please don't go to Rome. Paul turns around and said, no, I'm going to Rome. Frontline prophet, great apostle of the Lord. The prophet spoke something that he saw and he perceived. Did what Agabus see, was it true? Yes, it was true. Paul was going into captivity. Paul too knew that. He knew that he was going to die actually. But nonetheless, he knew that the will of God was for him to go there. And he went there. And he wrote his most powerful writings while as a prisoner of Rome. The writings that have shaped the destiny of God's true church over centuries. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of evil that swept through so-called church history. Yet there was a remnant in the church that still knew where God wanted it be done, what God wanted. Because there was a man called Paul who was willing to lay his life down and wait on God to give him the assurance of what he was supposed to do. And he went. In the end, he had his head chopped off. But at the end of it all, he had left a legacy that is priceless. Priceless. Are you listening, brethren? God's will is not necessarily a bed of roses, but he will prepare you for his will too. It is God's will that your generation stand from generation to generation. That your children be more blessed than you. And your children's children will be far more blessed than them. It is the will of God. It is His perfect will. So if it is the will of God that we be blessed from generation to generation to generation to generation forever and forever and forever, why on earth do we want to move out of God's will? Why on earth do we think that we have better ideas than that? Why on earth do we think that we know the way? That's why Jesus said, I am the way. Very clear. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the truth that will set you free. I am the life. Unless you live me, you will not have that life. You can't just take a principle and just apply it any way you want and think you're going to be set free. It won't set you free. That's why we have taken prosperity and we have ruined generations of Christians. Why? Because of our carnal thinking. Does God want to prosper us? Absolutely. But he doesn't want us to be prosperous crooks and prosperous thieves and selfish, self-centered superstars who think everything belongs to them, who have got nothing to give except to grab and grab and grab and grab. How on earth is that in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there prosperity in the Bible? Absolutely. Infinitely beyond your intelligence and my intelligence. Infinitely beyond your capacity and my capacity. There is prosperity in the scriptures. The whole scripture is based on prosperity. But not carnal prosperity. Not prosperity that is rooted in the love of money. That's why he says that attaining to the wealth that comes out of the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. The wealth that comes with the character that will hold you in the position where you can stand and let God be blessed and let God make you a blessing. So important to listen to that. Don't break the will of God. You're not going to succeed. It's going to be a very painful experience. Huh? Sometimes in the name of ministry, we go out and we try and fulfill our carnal ambitions. So many guys have done that. And then the ministries have collapsed. And when they could not keep the ministry together, they started dipping their hands in the pockets. Started trying to cook up the anointing. Why? Because God's not in it. And you can scream and cry and tear your clothes and put yourself under sackcloth and ashes, and God will not be moved, because he will only be moved by his own will. It is God's will to have mercy. But it is not God's will to raise up snakes. So if you have a problem, it is God's will that he will address that problem with you. It is God's will to set you free from that binding weakness. It is God's will that you be perfect. It is God's will that you walk in freedom and liberty. It is God's will that you stand as a blessing. It is God's will that you prosper. But God knows that we cannot hold prosperity except in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It won't work. It has never worked. That's why when we have revival, it comes to an end. Why does it come to an end? Because of our own carnal nature. Because we are not willing to have God develop that revival in the character and nature of Jesus. Why should revival stop? Why should revival stop? Revival comes by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. If the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, then revival must be continual in your inward parts. That's why Paul could say in the midst of suffering, I rejoice in the Lord. Where was the revival? Inside of him. You look at his life, he was beaten up, he was shipwrecked, he was done this and that. And then you say, why on earth is this guy rejoicing? Because he was rejoicing on the inside. His revival was a continual revival. Leaving the past behind, I press on to the upward call of God over my life. Amazing. Praise the Lord. Peter talks of revival too. Old man in a state of revival. One of my favorite passages of scripture, I've read this before to you. Let me read that once more before we come to a end in this session. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant on what basis? On the basis of the will of God. Why was he a bondservant? Because he had come into the revelation of God's will and he wanted God's will and he said, I surrender my rights to you. I don't need personal rights. I just want your will to be done in my life. That's what it means to be a bondservant. Now you can't put that on the flesh, by the flesh. It won't work. You have to realize it by the Spirit. So he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. So what is Peter trying to say? I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ simply because I have received a faith. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. By my God, I have received something. And because I've received something and I've tasted it and I've seen it, I am prepared to be a bondservant of my God. In fact, in my own free will, I want to be a bondservant of my God. Why? Simply because God's will was his blessing. He knew it. He had tasted God's love. From betrayal, God had brought him into leadership. A fisherman with no skills except a loud mouth. A fisherman with so many flaws in his character. Yet this God chose him to be leader at the point at which he betrayed him. Isn't it amazing? And now he stands as an old man and he's going to die, because if you go down and you read, you'll find that he says, my time is up. But because of what he has received from Jesus Christ, he's not shaken. So what does he give the church as he's going to pass on? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace that will enable you to do anything. Peace that will always be an assurance of the oath of God over your life. How does it come to you? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Then he says the next thing. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Listen to the words, guys. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you can receive the power of God, what is impossible to us? Nothing. So don't try so hard. Why do you try so hard? Haven't you tried all your life and found out the harder you try, it doesn't seem to be working? So why do you keep on trying so hard? The new covenant is a different reality, grace upon grace. Paul turns to the Lord and he says, oh Lord, take this thorn from my flesh. And the Lord simply tells him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So here he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Amen? Because he has come to understand what it means to live by God's grace. You think the fisherman could have been an apostle, leader of a whole church? Holding so much of authority over how many millions of people's lives? Who was this blooming fisherman that he should hold such authority? Did he come out of Cambridge or Harvard or something like that, that he was so scholarly and so brilliant? He was just a fisherman. Yet God had changed him. How did God change him? Grace upon grace. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. By whose glory and by whose excellence are you called to be a Christian brother and sister? By the excellence of Jesus Christ. All things are possible to us, brethren. Change your thought process. Put God at the center of it all. If you're struggling with some besetting sin, go to the Lord. He will deliver you. 100% he will deliver you. If he takes time, he has got reason for it. Usually it is because he wants you in your own free will to respond to him in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's why it takes time sometimes. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. If you have the divine nature, you will delight in the will of God. Praise the Lord. The divine nature is the fulfillment of the law. See, Christianity is so powerful. The Word of God is so powerful to discover what God can do with you, to discover how God can transform and transfigure your life. You know, you can take any person here, no matter how what you look like in the face, whether you are called handsome or you are called ugly, and if God manifests his glory inside of you, you will look beautiful. You will look magnificent. Anyone will be attracted to you. That is the glory of the beauty of holiness. It is. Whether you are fat and round, or whether you are 36, whatever, whatever. Seriously. Shall we pray? Let's just open our hearts to the Lord, you know, to appreciate that this, the will of God, is what is the purest form of God's blessing. You need to really receive a revelation from the Lord. Ask him to give you that revelation. Pray in tongues for that revelation. And you will find that God will shape your thoughts. He will bring into you the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ, the revelation of Christ in your heart. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is the mystery of God's will revealed. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that even right now, Lord, that your Spirit will minister deep into our hearts to bring forth the word that will enable us to see the awesome wonder of your will being fulfilled in our lives, being developed in our beings, being developed in our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, being expressed through our lives, being expressed, O God, in every situation and circumstance of our life. As we begin to understand, O God, let thy will be done, is the highest form of understanding that a human being can possess. It is the highest form of understanding that any creature you have created can possess. To be able to understand that and to be able to know that and to be able to live that, that is the highest form of your blessing in our lives. Your apostles called themselves bondservants for the simple reason that they understood that your will was better than life itself. That your will, O God, was the ultimate and the purest and highest form of the blessing that they possessed. O God, let your church understand this. O God, let each one of us here, each one of us, O God, who will hear this tape, understand this, O God, that we will not battle with you over your will, but come to yield, O God, because your will being done is the purest and highest form of blessing that we can have. So come, Holy Spirit, and transform us, revealing in us the wealth of the true, full, and perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that through his witness and his testimony, our thought processes, our free will be transfigured and transformed, that we will have the will of Jesus Christ manifested in our hearts, that we will desire to see your will being done in our lives, that we will not be afraid of your will, because your will has kind intentions graphically expressed for us through the cross of Jesus, so that we will understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will have eternal life, to be able to live eternally, to have the capacity, O God, to stand before you in accordance with your will in all eternity. To be able to stand blessed in all eternity. To be able to grow in all eternity. To be able to understand a totally different reality in all eternity. Truly, you're speaking about things that only your will can reveal to our hearts. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, in the merits of the Lamb, release, O God, the true knowledge of your will into the tablets of our heart. That we will, together with Peter, James, and John, and Paul, say to you, O God, that we want to be bondservants of the living God. And we want that because it is the best thing that you can give us. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, bless the church, that we will one day understand that in that covenant that will be a marriage, we will understand that our husband loves us entirely. And everything that he carries is meant to be revealed in us and through us. That our husband is meant to be our inheritance and our possession. The two will become one flesh. And that will enable us, O God, to stand before you in his name and to receive and realize all things in his name. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is where Holy Communion says that communion is based on a Passover. Because God is doing something that you and I cannot do. That's the key. Every time you hear the word of God, if you've heard the word of God the right way, you will find that God is telling you of something that he means to perform in your life. So what is at the heart of communion? Why does Jesus say, remember me? Let me just read this passage from Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Give me a minute, please. Colossians chapter 2. Rather, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 26. Paul ends verse 25 by saying, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. An alternative translation is that I will make full the word of God. Verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. The word there is manifest, right? To his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory is the revelation of the mystery. What does hope do? Hope manifests faith with substance, right? Very simple. And Jesus is just simply telling us that as you celebrate this Holy Communion, I just want you to understand that this Passover is open to you so easily. All you have to do is put your hope on me and the substance will manifest. The substance that is of me that will enable this Passover to come to pass in your life. It is not difficult. It is not difficult. It is given to you by grace. It's so simple. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Manifested how? In substance. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is what Paul writes. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ or perfect in Christ. Amen. Notice the words, perfect in Christ. That is the result of the Passover. Now you can't do the Passover in and of yourself. The Passover is entirely the work of God. But you can get into this Passover and the humongous power that is in the Passover by just focusing your hope on Jesus. It's not difficult. It's not difficult. It's not difficult. You know, when I became a Christian, I knew I was called, but I was a drunk. I was an alcoholic. I could not stop drinking. I was born again, and I could not stop drinking. I had other weaknesses too. But God brought this Passover into my life by simply teaching me to set my hope on Jesus Christ. And everything He has done in my life, He has done. Everything that He's continuing to do in my life, He is doing. All of the blessings that God has promised me through His Word that are alive in my heart, they are there because I know God is able. Because I know God is faithful. Because I know God is true. Because I know I don't have to do it in my strength. I can draw it out of the heart of Jesus. And for that purpose, the Holy Spirit is alive in me. Simple as that. It's a Passover. I look forward to it. I enjoy it. If I can't do something, it is just something I have to realize from Jesus. That's all. I don't sit down and wonder how on earth am I going to do it. I don't worry about it. It's a mystery that is meant to be revealed in me. The mystery of the Father's will. It will be performed in my heart because the Word of God says so. And God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So if God says by word and by oath that this is a Passover, as long as I remember Jesus Christ, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. It will take time, I understand that. It will take time because sometimes we are like dumbos who can't hear properly. Sometimes we are like stubborn ox, right? But it can be done, it will be done. We can get out of our hurts. We can get out of our disappointments. We can get out of our pride. We can get out of our failures. Nothing is impossible with God. We can become men and women of the highest integrity because of the integrity of Jesus Christ. That's why. Yes, we can love the things of God because the fullness of Jesus Christ is our inheritance and possession. Jesus loved God. If Jesus loved God, then I can love God in the same way that Jesus loves God, because that is God's will for my life. And because Jesus is given to me, I can do it. It only takes time. But it will come. Yeah? Can you catch that picture? So that's what we are celebrating Holy Communion for. That's why we are celebrating this Passover. Before Jesus goes to the cross, He says, this is what the message of the cross is, this Passover. That will tabernacle you and me in the secret place of the Most High God under the shadow of the Almighty. Praise the Lord. That is the will of the Father. That's why it will be so. That's why nobody can stop it. You know, if you move into the will of God, the devil is a non-event. Absolute non-event. Absolute non-event. He's absolutely nobody. He's a blooming clown. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Luke 22. And when the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Because He earnestly desired, everything is possible for us. Because He chose to eat this Passover with us, therefore all things are possible. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you and me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Very simple. How did the kingdom of God open to you? You must be born again and you will see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. If you are born of water and the Spirit, you can enter into the kingdom of God. And all the promises in the kingdom of God are yours. Water, the rhema of the Lord. Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Almost every person sitting here has all of those open to their lives. So what is impossible to you? Nothing. That's why we celebrate Holy Communion, because all this is available to us. It's not based on our righteousness. It is not based on the fact that you pray for 5 hours a day. It's not based on that. Whether you pray 5 hours or you pray 5 minutes, the same thing is open to you. Obviously, from 5 minutes, God will develop your ability to pray. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." The kingdom of God will come. That's what Jesus is saying. It will come inside of you. It will come inside of me. It will come amongst us. It will fill the earth. It will fill the heavens. It will fill the universe. Nobody is going to stop it because it is the will of God. Amen. Now this is where you guys need to say amen. Because if the kingdom of God doesn't fill the universe, then hell will fill the universe. Now, which one do you want to say amen to? And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." If it's in his blood, all things are possible for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So don't try so hard. It is far more useful to take your inabilities to the Lord and say, "Lord, I blew it again. I have no desire to pray." That's a great beginning. At least you've addressed the problem. Oh God, I'm stuck watching this girl. I can't take my eyes off her. Oh God, you better do something for me, because